Thanks for checking out this week's message. I hope that it's helpful for you wherever you are on your spiritual journey. Here at Restore, we are a place where anyone can have a seat at the table and everyone can experience the extravagant love of Jesus. So I hope you walk away from this message knowing that you are deeply loved by God and that you can be fully loved by a church community. And if you don't have that, we would love to connect with you here at Restore. You can go to restoreaustin.org to find out more.
I met my friend Tommy a few years ago. He was in Austin from out of town. He'd heard about our church online, and so while he was in town, he thought he would visit one Sunday. He came up to me afterwards and introduced himself, and I remember it so vividly, you see, because Tommy is huge. He's like 6'5", 300, but also from the moment that you meet him, you just get the sense that he's this like safe, kind person, a big teddy bear, so to speak. Tommy asked if I had a few minutes after church, and so we walked up to the cafeteria and sat down at a table made for middle schoolers, which I think made quite the sight, the two of us there across from each other, and he told me some of his story. Tommy grew up in church, like all the way in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night Bible study, and sporadic week-long revivals a few times each year. This was mostly because Tommy's dad was a pastor, but it wasn't one of those situations where Tommy got drug along to everything. He loved it. He loved the singing, the preaching, the potluck dinners, and most of all, he loved being with the people, especially his family. Tommy, his little sister, and his parents did all of those things together every week, all year, every year. That is, until Tommy turned 16, and his parents told he and his little sister that they were getting a divorce. And as a part of how divorces were handled in his family's church, Tommy and his sister were required to meet with the senior pastor. Tommy's dad, you see, was an associate pastor at this church. As we looked at each other in that cafeteria table up there, Tommy said, "Do you know what he told me and my sister, Zach?" He told us, "Don't worry, God is in control." And when my sister said, "Well, then why didn't God stop this from happening?" The senior pastor replied by saying, "Everything happens for a reason." Tommy started tearing up as he retold the story. He said, "I was so confused and angry that I just got up and walked out. How is this helpful?" I kept thinking. "How are Christian platitudes supposed to comfort two teenage kids when it feels like everything is falling apart around them?" Now, Tommy's story is unique because it's his, but it is far from uncommon. Christians are so quick to throw out cliches when something difficult is happening, aren't they? Aren't we? Sometimes I think it's because we don't know what else to do, and we feel some kind of pressure to respond when someone tells us something. I've been guilty of this. Other times, these spiritual platitudes are much more nefarious, and they're deployed in ways that end up really hurting people. Now, some of these cliches, they're totally made up, like everything happens for a reason. That's nowhere in the Bible, it's made up. But then other times, they're lifted directly from Scripture. One of the ones we talked about a couple of Sundays ago fits this category. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of tackling verses like this from the New Testament because so many of them have been used in ways that have not only confused people or hurt people, but even sometimes driven them away from the church or Christianity altogether. And our ongoing hope this series and this year is to engage these verses through the lens of what we know to be true about God through Christ and what we know to be true about the context and culture in which they were written. And the end goal is interpreting these verses in ways that lead all of us to Christ-likeness and healthy community and flourishing for absolutely everyone. Now, this is really important because my guess is that all of us here have had a Christian cliche or two tossed at us during a hard time. Nod if that's true for you. Okay. Maybe it was when you lost a job. Someone said, "Don't worry. When God closes a door, he opens a window." Or maybe you lost a loved one, and at the funeral, someone pulled you aside and said, "I know this hurts, but God just needed another angel." Or it could have happened as you were trying to pick up the pieces after a devastating breakup. Someone said, just remember, God will never give you more than you can handle. Or maybe it was after you got a really bad diagnosis. A loved one told you, it's going to be okay. God brought you to it. He'll bring you through it. Some of these have some truth to them. The last one even rhymes. But if you're walking through really hard things, these cliches are usually the opposite of helpful. For me, the worst one happened when my oldest son was dealing with some severe medical issues early in life. Right after we moved here to Austin, he was 8 months old and started the process of starting Restore, he kept having these horrible seizures and no doctors could figure out why. I remember crying as I updated a well-meaning friend on what was happening. And after I finished, he patted me on the back and he said, hang in there. Remember, Romans 8:28 says God is going to turn this into a good thing. And I'll be very candid with you all. That's one of the worst things anyone has ever said to me. I have been called every name in the book, told I'm going to hell more times than I can count, even been threatened with violence a few times, but none of it compares to someone telling me that God is going to make my child's seizures a good thing. And this guy wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to help. He was using what he believed to be a correct interpretation of the Bible, a specific verse, in order to offer me some comfort, but it ended up doing the opposite. That's what I want us to see this morning. He was trying to offer comfort, but it ended up causing pain. It's like when you tightly hug someone who has a sunburn, right? You think that you're showing them love, but it feels like an assault to them. Some people are going through something so difficult, or they have been so hurt by the church that offering them a spiritual platitude is like slapping their sunburned back. This is what happens when we drop Christian cliches on people who are going through really hard times. But as I said a moment ago, some of these cliches are actually verses from Scripture. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So what do we do with that? What do we do with Bible verses that don't make sense or don't match up with what we've experienced or even feel harmful or hurtful when we first read them or when they're given to us? I think the best place to start when trying to figure out how to better understand a Bible verse is to engage a little bit with the verses around it. You see, Romans 8:28 does not exist in a vacuum. It is not just something written on church walls or embroidered on throw pillows. It is a part of something larger, a larger section of a larger letter, in fact. Romans is a letter written by Paul, whose letters to churches he helped start make up much of our New Testament. It's actually his longest letter and arguably his most important, as it contains some of his broadest instruction, meaning this letter is a little bit less concerned with specific issues in a specific church, although there is a lot of that. It's more concerned with laying out kind of a broad theological and practical truth for early Christians. A big reason for the difference between Romans and some of the other letters is because of the audience of the letter. The Roman church was located in the largest city in the world at that time. At that point in history, Rome was home to about 1 million people. And it was the capital of a sprawling Roman empire, which spanned almost 2 million square miles at this time and encompassed 70 million people. If you ever heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome, it was actually true in the first century. They had built this complex network of roads connected Rome to the rest of the Roman Empire. Rome was the center of everything. It was the center of commerce, religion, entertainment, politics, and basically everything else important in this part of the world, which meant this city was also incredibly diverse, which also means that the Roman church was diverse. Considering the diversity of this congregation and their location inside of Rome, a central theme of Paul's letter is unity. Another central theme of the letter is how to persevere through suffering. See, the Roman government at this point in time was already persecuting both Jews and Christians when Paul wrote this letter. And just a few years later, Nero would become emperor and take the persecution of Christians to a whole new level. Paul, the author here, is no stranger to persecution. So he spends much of this letter sharing what he's learned about how to deal with it with folks who make up the Roman church, who are starting to deal with it already, but he knows will continue to deal with it in the future. And so he begins this section of the letter, which houses the God works all things together for good, in Romans 8, chapter 18. I'm going to read the whole passage for us in context. Here's what it says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits from the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Paul is basically saying things are bad. They're not going well. Humanity is experiencing suffering. Nature is experiencing suffering. And we all are longing for this liberation, this freedom, this thing we've been hoping for, the redemption of ourselves and our world. Things have been bad for a while, Paul says, and they're going to continue to be pretty hard until Jesus comes back and completes his mission of making all things new and whole again. In context, my point is that we can plainly see that all things are not good, which is a common misinterpretation of Romans 8:28. People often use this verse to claim that even bad things are actually good because God is in control and God orchestrates all of them. But that's simply not what it says. I think it's actually pretty close to the opposite of what Paul says here. Another way this verse is misinterpreted is when folks use it to claim that all bad things will eventually become good things. That's how it was used by my well-meaning friend when my kid was suffering. Those seizures, I know they seem bad now, but they'll be good soon. God will make them good. Again, that is not what Paul is saying here. My child's suffering will never be good. No one's suffering will ever be good. No oppression or marginalization will ever be good. Now, can good things eventually come in spite of pain? Absolutely. But we need to be very careful about claiming that bad things will eventually become good things. And we need to be especially careful about claiming that the Bible teaches that bad things will eventually become good things, because it simply does not. Paul actually says, yes, things are bad. Yes, there is suffering. Yes, creation is groaning. Yes, we all need liberation. But we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, Paul does not say that bad things are good or that bad things will magically become good. He says, even when things are bad, God is still with us and God is still working for good. Do you see the difference between those things? It's subtle, but it is so, so important. Because this is the difference between God being our magical genie who somehow transforms everything bad into something good and God being our loving parent who is with us and working for us no matter what. God isn't offering us three wishes or magic tricks to make all the bad things disappear. God is offering presence and peace and support in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through. This is what it means to have hope and faith, Paul says. I really love how Brené Brown talks about this. She says, "I came to church thinking that faith would be like an epidural, something that would take all my pain away. But I found out that faith is more like a midwife, a nurturing partner who leans into the pain with me." Those are different things. God doesn't always take our pain away, but God always leans into the pain with us. Even and especially when things are bad, God is with us and working for our good. I don't know if I've ever seen this more vividly on display than when I walked alongside the Pica family through unimaginable pain a few years ago. The Picas were a part of Restore's launch team, a group of about 20 folks who helped get our church off the ground. Jara was pregnant when they joined their group, our group, and their little girl, Aubrey, was born on January 27th, 2016, less than a month before Restore officially launched our Sunday services. In utero, Aubrey was diagnosed with a fatal chromosomal disorder called trisomy 18. So as Jara often says, when she was born on January 27th, 2016, she was born into heaven. I spent a few days in and out of the hospital with the Pica family before and after Aubrey's birth and passing. Those were some of the heaviest days of my entire life, and I can only imagine what they were like for Jara and Ryan, Aubrey's parents. A couple of years after Aubrey passed away, Jara recorded a video about her experience for Restore. And they still attend online, so hey, Jara and Ryan, if you're watching. In it, she said, "I could tell you that everything is perfect now and that all you have to do is pray and things will get better, but it's not true." You see, nothing about that situation was good. Losing a child is never good. But Jara and Ryan would both tell you that they felt God with them and saw God still working for good in their lives and in their family, even in the midst of unimaginable pain. One of the ways that they felt God working with them was through Restore, through our church family. In that same video, Jara said this, "I remember when our tiny little church family found out about everything, just the tremendous amount of support that came from them. It was such a small little group, but I've never felt so much love and so much support." See, that's often how God makes manifest the fact that he is with us. It's through people, through others who offer us shoulders to cry on, hands to hold, meals when we're going through something. People who stand by us and stand with us and care for us, even when things are hard. And one example of God working for good, even in the midst of this pain, was a photography company that Jara started called Every Beat Photography. She offered free photography service to anyone enduring a complicated or uncertain pregnancy. Jara even shows up in hospital rooms to take maternity photos for families who have babies born into heaven. See, Jara didn't get a chance to have those with Aubrey, but now she gives them away so that other folks do get to have that chance. Talking about getting to do that work, Jara said, "It's helped me to take a second and see the beauty in the chaos. I know that my photography is serving not only Aubrey's purpose, but God's purpose too." My point is this, not everything is good, and we should not say that it is. Not everything will become good, and we should not promise that it will. But God is working for good in all things, both now and in the future. I know that Jarrett and Ryan both believe they will be reunited with Aubrey and their family will be made whole someday in heaven. And I believe that too. I believe that even in some of the worst pain imaginable, no matter what it is that you are walking through, that God is with us and that God is working. And I want to say, because I've been on the other end of experiencing it, that I'm sorry if someone has told you in a dismissive, cliche-filled way that everything's going to be fine, that this will be good someday, that actually this is good because God's in control and everything happens for a reason, because I know how painful that can be. And I want to tell you that it's not true. But what is true is that God's with you, that God loves you, and that God is working. Even when you don't feel it, even when it seems like too much, even when it seems like you'll never break free, that you'll never get to experience that liberation that Paul talks about, there's still hope that God's still there. Sometimes made manifest through each other in our community, and sometimes made manifest through beautiful things that spring out of the pain, like a flower growing out of a crack in the concrete. Sometimes, many times, God can still work. I look out at your faces and I know that you guys are walking through hard things. I know that you have. I know that many of you are. I know that some of you will soon. That is just the way that this broken world works. And I want to tell you, no cliche, no platitude will fix it, but I truly believe that God is with you. And if we as a church family can help make that manifest in your life, help come around and care for you, we want to do that. Another great example of the way that God often does this, the way that he works for good in the midst of hard things, is through recovery. If you've ever been in recovery for anything, substance abuse or other addictions, maybe trauma you've walked through or anger or mental health struggles, you know none of those things are good. But through recovery, we can see God working for good, even in the midst of them. Here at Restore, we believe in the power of recovery so much that we offer a weekly Restore recovery group, and we have already seen God working for so much good in the midst of it. And so I want to ask one of our recovery leaders, Aaron Ostad, to come up and share a little bit about what recovery looks like here at Restore. Will you give Aaron a round of applause for you?
Hey, thanks. So we have a recovery program here at Restore Austin. We've given it a name that might be a little bit hard to remember. It's called Restore Recovery, so hopefully we can remember that one. But it is a 12-step program that helps you deal with your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And it is for anything you're going through. It's a recovery program for all kinds of different things. So be it addiction or problematic behavior or grief or other hurts. And for those of you who aren't familiar with 12-step programs and what they are, it's a program where we admit that we're powerless over something. We come to believe there's a higher power that's willing and able to help us, and we ask that higher power for help. And the 12 steps are just the steps that we go through that process. Now, you might have noticed that 12-step programs say higher power. The reason why that is because it doesn't matter where you are at with your relationship with God or what you believe is a higher power. There is a loving higher power that exists, and if you ask that higher power for help, it will help you. So it's kind of like if you fell off of a boat and you're drowning and someone throws you a life preserver and you say, hold up, wait a second, I thought this was going to be an orange jacket, not a black inner tube. It doesn't matter. If you grab onto it, you're going to float. And so 12-step programs are the same way. They just say that you want to believe in a higher power, and if you ask that higher power for help, the higher power will show up and help you. And that was crucial for me, because when I was going through addiction, a big part of my addiction is I thought God didn't love me, and I thought God was working against me. But when I showed up in the program and asked for help, I found that a higher power showed up and helped me regardless of where I was at in that relationship. And since then, I have 6.5 years of sobriety now, and I'm rebuilding my relationship with God. Yeah. Thank you. So I'm proof that it works, regardless of what your perception is of a higher power. A higher power will show up to help you. And Restore Recovery meets every Monday night at the church offices, which is over by Enfield and Mopac. And we meet every Monday night at 7 p.m. And there's more information on the Restore Austin website under groups.
That's right. Awesome. Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you.
Really appreciate you, man. Aaron and a group of other leaders do an amazing job of leading recovery. And like I said, and like he said, God shows up and does things no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, no matter what it is that you are walking through. Like Paul says in Romans 8:28, not everything is good, not everything will become good, but God is working for good in everything. So my encouragement to you as we wrap up is simply this. Don't give up. Don't give up. The bad things you are going through will never magically become good. God is not some genie in heaven granting wishes, but God is with us and working. God is with you and God is for you. As I have found out, as Aaron has found out, as so many of you have found out, when you reach out and search, that God shows up. God is fighting alongside us for freedom and liberation and wholeness, even when we feel like the things we are battling against are too heavy and too hard. The band is going to come back up, and we're going to end by singing a song called For a Moment. And it's about this truth that we've been looking at. And so what I want to invite you to do is to stand and sing, to sit and pray, or to just rest and soak it in, whatever you need this morning to remind you that God is with you and that God is working is what how I want to encourage you to engage with this. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing together. Lord God, thank you for this promise from Scripture, not the promise that bad things are actually good or that bad things will become good somehow, God, but actually the truth of the promise that even in the midst of the bad things, whether we were persecuted Christians in the first century in Rome or people in the 21st century just walking through the hard times and the heaviness of this world, the promise is that you are with us and that you are working even in the midst of the pain, that you are springing up hope in us and all around us. I pray that we're able to receive the truth of that this morning and share it with anyone who needs it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.